As I stated, we are going to be dealing this evening with continuing with the mystery. We're going to be looking tonight at the mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and verse 7, 8, and 9 is where we find this mystery mentioned. All right. So reading in verse 7, 8, and 9, you can follow along in your Bible with me. The Bible says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." The mystery of iniquity. Looking this evening at this, the mystery of iniquity. And just as we looked at the mystery of godliness, and that's another one that in my mind I thought, well, the mystery of godliness is godliness, and having a form of godliness, but not denying the power thereof. And I thought, when I addressed that topic, I would be dealing with the topic of godliness. But does anybody remember the mystery of godliness and what it is? It's not necessarily dealing with godliness. The mystery of godliness, what is it? Is actually the mystery of godliness is Jesus Christ incarnate. The mystery of God being sent to the world and made manifest in flesh. The mystery of godliness. Just as the mystery of godliness is Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh, the mystery of iniquity is Satan manifest in the flesh. It's not dealing with just the idea of sin, and that sin will abound, although that is found in our text, and we will get into that a little bit more, but in interpretation, we're looking at here the mystery of iniquity is Satan himself manifest in the flesh in the form of the Antichrist. Just as the mystery of godliness was in fact the gospel, as we learned that the angels broke the 400 years of silence and announced Jesus' birth, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Those good tidings was the gospel of Jesus Christ. This great mystery manifest unto us. Even so, the mystery of iniquity is the manifestation of Satan himself in the flesh, providing, putting on display his power, preaching and causing men to believe lies, and ultimately the false gospel. So look at our text there, if you would, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Back up. Let's get kind of the context of what it is we're dealing with here. And just to have understandings as believers, we're going to reference this passage of Scripture quite a bit. But in chapter 2, in verse number 1, he says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all..." Nope, I'm not in there. I skipped into Timothy. I apologize. "Now I beseech you, brethren..." Is that the right one? "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." So we know that there is a difference between Christ's second coming and between the rapture. So there's a difference. In this passage of Scripture here, this verse right here, what are we talking about? Are we talking about his second coming, or are we talking about his rapture, or the rapture of the church? Verse number 1, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Would that be the rapture, or would that be the second coming? The rapture. Because that's when we're caught up together with him in the clouds, right? We are gathered together and we meet him in the clouds. We're caught up together with him. So we're dealing here with the rapture, the gathering together brought unto him. Verse number 2, he says, "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand." That day of Christ is at hand. You see, the day of Christ is a reference to an Old Testament phrase that was used a number of times in the Old Testament. And what it's talking about is the day of judgment. The day of Christ, 22 times, is used in the Old Testament. 4 times it's found in the New Testament. Let me read you one of those from Isaiah, the Old Testament reference to the day of Christ. He says, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. The day of judgment, when God is going to come and judge people. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 2, he says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. That is the judgment. You know, Jesus is not coming for the church as a thief in the night. You know, you don't stand at your house and look and wait in anticipation for the thief. You don't look for the thief. You're not waiting for the thief. You're not watching and eagerly anticipating the arrival of a thief to come into your home. No, that when you hear that phrase in the scriptures, what he's talking about is the day of judgment is coming. You see, Jesus is going to come and we're to be watching for him. We're to be looking for him. We're to wait for him to break that eastern sky in anticipation, longing for that day. But the thief in the night, this world's going to be caught off guard. Like a thief in the night, all of a sudden, judgment day is here. God's going to come and people are going to have to stand before him and they're going to say, whoa, I didn't have time to get ready. When they had time, like Noah preached 120 years that the day was going to come when the rain would fall and that they needed to repent, and they didn't repent. Then judgment came and they were shocked. The day is going to come. The day is at hand, he's saying. There had been, in this passage of Scripture here, you see, there had been somebody walking about telling the believers that the day of the Lord had come. He said there in verse number 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. He's saying there, you see, there was somebody coming and saying that the day of the Lord was at hand. They even apparently had a letter that they were saying was from the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote this. And he says, don't be shaken in your faith. And he gives us some principles here with regards to this. He tells them why the day of the Lord is at hand. Why? He says, first of all, because there's got to be a great falling away. Look at verse number 3. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there had somebody been teaching falsely that the day of judgment was at hand. They had been, you know, telling everybody this, and people were getting worried. They thought they were in the middle of the tribulation. They thought things were bad. They thought, oh no, what are we going to do? And he says, hey, you don't have to be worried about that, because the rapture is going to take place first. The rapture is going to take place first. He says, now we beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him. The rapture is going to happen before that day comes. So you don't have to worry. And that's not necessarily what this particular study is on, Christian. But listen, we don't have to be here through the tribulation. I know we're in a wicked world and we're living in a day where things are bad and they continue to progress and get worse and worse. But we can. How do we handle that? How do we handle living in this turbulent world? What does he tell us there in verse number 2? That ye be not soon shaken or troubled. He says, hey, don't be shaken in your faith. Don't be troubled in your spirit. Because the rapture is going to take place. When things get really bad, we're going to get out of here. We're going to be gone. As Brother Taylor was saying, hey, there's when the last one's trusted Jesus Christ, when the last one, God's calling unto him, is received him, we're going to be taken up. He's holding off his coming until then, but we're going to be gone. The rapture is preceding that. We can be comforted in that. You know, rebellion is predicted. He tells us here that things are going to be bad. There's going to be a great falling away first. That's going to happen. Things are going to continue to get worse and worse. They aren't going to get better. It's hard for me not to give you some sneak peeks into devotionals that are coming up. You know, they're in the works, and we, of course, are still writing them. I wrote 5 devotionals today for 2 weeks from now, and they're on my mind. There's these thoughts, and I don't want to ruin it for you, so I'm not going to get into it. But hey, rebellion is predicted. We know that it's going to be this way. But listen, we can praise God because the restrainer is powerful. Verse number seven, he says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Now that is the spirit of the Antichrist. Antichrist, somebody says, is the Antichrist alive today? We don't know. Maybe. But the spirit of the Antichrist is alive today. That's those that would stand in opposition to God. That spirit is alive today without question. But what does he say here? He says, only he that now letteth will let. That word letteth is Old English, and it actually means holds, stops, restrains. I have here a bottle, and in here is water. This cap letteth the water out or not. This cap is what has the power. This is what letteth the water out or not. If I want the water out, I've got to remove the cap. In this text, he says, he that letteth will let. This cap holds the power, and at some point, when the cap is removed, it can come out, right? Right now, there's something restraining the spirit of the Antichrist and that spirit of rebellion. There's something holding it back. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the power of the Holy Spirit is here on earth. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell here on earth? In us, the believer. The Spirit is in us. But when the Spirit is removed at the rapture, when God's Spirit is taken out of this earth, he that letteth, the cap's going to be removed. And the sin and the wickedness is going to be let go. But right now, while we're here on earth, praise God, the restrainer is powerful. He's not going to do or be allowed to do anything that God does not want. We see here the revelation of God's plan. This is what is his plan, ultimately, that's going to come. And in verse number 8, praise him that we see that his ruin is promised. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Yes, there's going to be a time where the Antichrist has power here on earth, where he is going to be lifted up and worshiped as a god. People will follow him, and it'll appear as if he has all power. But his ruin is promised. He is Satan in the flesh here on earth. But one day we know that God is the victor. So we can be comforted in these turbulent times and not be shaken in our faith because we know these things. So ultimately, the mystery of iniquity is talking about the Antichrist. So let me give you some things concerning the Antichrist. I've got 3 points tonight. First of all, a description of his plan. A description of his plan. In our text here in verse number 4, he says, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God." That's his plan. He opposeth and exalteth himself above God. That is the spirit of the Antichrist, to oppose God. It's mind-boggling. How many of you, I'm not even sure I should... I don't think I should. If you want to know what I'm going to ask, ask me afterwards, and I'll talk about it when we're not recorded. But this world has an agenda. And their agenda is not tolerance. Their agenda is not let everybody be how they want to be. If that's the case, then I wouldn't get fired from my job for saying Merry Christmas. Right? No, there's an agenda, and the agenda is opposing God. They want to oppose and stop all things that have to do with God. Satan indwells and embodies different personalities. Just as the Holy Spirit indwells us. And believer, it is vitally important that we as Christians have the Holy Spirit on display for the world to see. That's Christ living in us, and we live and act like a Christian, because you know there is Satan that is controlling some of the world's people, some of the devil's people. He is controlling them, and it is evident. There is no question as to who is controlling them. Satan indwells them. He indwelled a serpent in Genesis chapter 3. If Satan can take over a serpent and communicate and talk with Eve, you know, God took over a donkey and communicated with somebody. Satan has got a lot of power too. He took over a serpent and talked Eve into taking of that fruit. He can overtake individuals, indwell, possess people. Satan will ultimately possess the man who will be called the Antichrist. He opposes God. He promotes himself and is for the conquest of himself. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown, and was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." This is his goal, is to conquer, to gain ground, to steal from God all that he can. He will use lies and wonders to deceive the nations. Can you turn to Revelation chapter number 13? There's a lot of stuff in Revelations about the Antichrist. We don't have to, some of it I'm just going to have to give you, but there's a lot in Revelation chapter 13. We're going to look at several different verses, and you can just see these to see. We're talking here about his plan, what he's going to be doing. You know what? He's going to have power to raise the dead. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 3, he says, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." He was wounded, as in had a head wound, which everybody else would have said, "Man, he's dead." And that may be an attempt on his life. The Antichrist may be standing up and speaking, and somebody with a rifle from a mile away will take a shot and shoot the Antichrist to kill him. And he'll get up, and his wound will be healed. You talk about power. He'll have power to deceive the nations. He's going to call down fire from heaven. Look at Revelation 13:13. "And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." That's a power that God had that was on display through the scriptures. And now Satan is stealing it. Satan always has a counterfeit. He's going to give life to the image of the beast. Look in verse number 14 and 15. "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." He's going to have the power to give life to an image, cause it to speak, command that people worship an image of himself, the image of the beast, and those that do not are going to be killed. He's going to continually desecrate holy things. He'll make a treaty with Israel and break it. He's going to have millions of believers. The saints, that are those that are saved during the tribulation period, are going to be killed by him. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. He's going to desecrate holy things many times. He's going to declare himself as God. We saw in Revelation 2, I mean, sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 4, he declared himself to be God. He's going to erect an image of himself and demand the worship of himself, as we saw here in Revelation. This is the plan that he has. I want you to see a description of his person. What is his person? He is going to be an attractive person. He is going to be one of the most magnetic and strong, appealing personalities that the world has ever seen. That is one of the reasons why different people, I'm sure some of you that you know, have been on earth a long time, especially if you've been in Christianity, excuse me, you have heard people say, this is the Antichrist. There's been different people down through the ages where they had a dynamic personality. They rose to the forefront of their field or whatever, and people said, here's the Antichrist. You know, Satan doesn't know when God's coming back either, when Jesus is coming. I don't know that Satan doesn't try and have somebody ready. You know, when there's somebody ready to step into the position of the Antichrist and serve under his direction at that time, because he doesn't know. The angels don't even know. Only God knows when that day is going to come. And so maybe Satan has somebody alive right now that if Jesus came back, he would step into that position, being led and directed by the power of Satan himself. He's very attractive. You in Revelation, look at verse number 3 and 4. You'll see that he has an amazing personality. You'll see that he's going to be worshipped by many. He'll be received with gladness by foreign dignitaries, by kings of the world. These things will all be true. Let me give you some of his names, and we won't turn to all these references, but some of the names of the Antichrist. As you look through the scripture, you'll see him called many different things. In the Old Testament, he's called the Little Horn. And if you want these for notes, you can see me and I'll let you write them down afterwards. But he's called the Little Horn in Daniel 7, 8. He's called Another Shall Rise and Speak Against the Most High, as a description of him. He's the one that will rise and speak against the Most High in Daniel 7. 24. He's called the Prince in Daniel 9, verse number 26. The Desolator in Daniel 9, 27. The King of a Fierce Countenance in Daniel 9, 8. And some of the New Testament names that he has, and these are probably what maybe most of you will be more familiar with. He's called the Abomination of Desolation in Matthew 24, 15. He's called the Man of Sin in our text today, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, the Son of Perdition in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, that wicked, it seems like it ought to be that wicked one, but the scripture just says that wicked in 2 Thessalonians 2, 8. He's called the Antichrist in many places in the New Testament, one of those being 1 John 2, 18, if you need a reference. Then the Conqueror of the White Horse in Revelation 6, 2, the Great Dragon in Revelation 12, 3 and 4. The Old Serpent in Revelation 12, 9. The Devil in Revelation 12, 9. Satan in Revelation 12, 9. And the Beast out of the sea in Revelation 13, 1. This is a description of his person. These names give meaning to who he is. Now, he's going to have great power. Let me give you a description of his power that's going to be on display for the world to see. He'll have power when that restraint that is removed, him that luddeth, the Holy Spirit that's on the world right now, when that restraint is removed, his power is going to be let loose. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 7, he says, and now ye know that withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. He's presently limited by the power of the Holy Spirit, but one day his power is going to be released, and his power is going to come directly from Satan. He's going to have power to do all the things we've talked about, and it's going to be put on display, but it comes directly from Satan. In Revelation chapter 13, in verse number 2, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." You know, the devil offered that power to Jesus when he was here on earth. But Jesus resisted the devil. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So Satan's been wanting to overtake the world and God ever since Jesus came. And one day he'll feel as though he's gained the victory. He's finally won. He's put somebody here and given them power here on earth. But we know that his conclusion is already determined. The Spirit of the Lord is going to destroy him. The brightness of the Lord's coming is going to bring about his ultimate destruction, his perdition, by the power of the Lord and his angels. One day in Revelation chapter 19, verse number 20, he will be cast into the lake of fire. Amen. Amen and amen. So in light of these troublesome times, this crazy world we live in, hey, be not soon shaken. Don't let your hearts be troubled, because we're going to be out of here. We're going up. And ultimately, we know God is the victor. Amen. Well, let me close this in prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for tonight, and thank you for this study, and Lord, the truth of it, that this ultimately is your plan, that you know these things are going to take place, and that God, you're in control. Just as much as that cap held that bottle of water sealed, you are in control. Satan can't do anything without you letting him, Lord, without you releasing him, enabling him to go do what he desires to do. Lord, you have the power to stop. Lord, I pray that we would be people of faith and people of prayer that would bind Satan and his angels through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, you would use this church in mighty way, and that we would rely on you, and that we would seek your power to overcome this foe. That you'd give us a strength to resist the devil while we're here on earth. And Lord, that we'd be encouraged and strengthened in the fact that one day we're going to go up, we're going to be with you, and that ultimately Satan and the Antichrist is defeated because of the blood of the Lamb. We thank you, dear Jesus, in Jesus' name, amen.